thank you very, very kindly for your hospitality and this enjoyable weekend. You've been a good group to preach to and very attentive, and I really appreciated coming in here, and you all came to church in time and sat in here and quietly waited on the Lord. That's a good thing to do. I like when I get into congregations where people get to church and they're there and they're, you can tell that they want to worship and just sit quietly and wait. I believe it's a good thing to do, and I noticed that here. So God bless you as you continue to work together as a congregation and continue to be faithful and love the Lord and serve the Lord. That's what our lives are all about. Tonight, we want to look at the subject I've been assigned is running with patience. Running with patience. You may open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. In fact, we find this in the same verse that our brother just finished having the children's meeting on, children's lesson on. He talked about the sin that does so easily beset us. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, consider Jesus, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Now, wherefore, points back to something that was prior to this, and in chapter 11, we have the heroes of faith and the example of people who lived and who ran a race before us. And then we come into chapter 12, and the writer says, wherefore, because you have this cloud of witnesses, you have all these people as an example for their faithfulness and for them running this race, you have that to look to. Wherefore, you have this example, do away with the things that make the race hard. Do away with the weights, the sins that do so easily beset us. Take care of those weights. Ask for forgiveness, like our brother told the children just now. There are ways that we can get rid of the weights. And first of all, we need to get rid of the weights so that we can run the race effectively. And then he says, you have another example. Look at the life of Jesus. Look what Jesus faced when he came and lived earth life. He faced the contradiction of sinners against himself. He had a lot of people that were opposed to his teachings, a lot of people that criticized him, a lot of people that became very upset with Jesus, and they wanted to do away with him, and they did do away with him. They thought for a while. It didn't work out like they thought it was going to. But their intention was, they were so upset about Jesus and the teachings and the things that he required of people, to the point that they wanted to kill him and took measure to do that. It says that we're to consider the life of Jesus because, he says, he endured things that you and I have never faced, have never endured. You know, sometimes we think life is really, really tough. We think we have things just pretty bad sometimes. But we never endured what Jesus went through. And he says we're to consider that. lest we become weary and faint in just the life that we're living. Tonight, brothers and sisters, we are such a blessed people. We are so blessed. I can't help but think of the... I just think of the freedoms that we are experiencing in the land that we're living in, the protection that we have, the law of the land that is in place, and the life that we have the opportunity to live. We're making good livings. We're prospering. We're blessed in the material things, and we have the blessings of worship and gathering together and the freedom of speech, and we have all these things. When a large part of the world is experiencing so many things that are so different. You think of all the turmoil that's going on in the world and all the wars and things that are going on. Why are we spared from all that? I just wonder that sometimes. And that's not even a part of this message, but I want us to consider that as we think about this idea of when we get to the point where we think life is so tough. And we think we have it hard, and we think we have things that want to weigh us down, as it were. Should we even have things that are weighting us down with the opportunities that we have? Just consider that as we go through the message. Well, what is this race that we are to run? He says, so let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So what is the race? What is this race that we are living? Is the race living life? We're all living life, right? We live, and tomorrow we have plans. Tomorrow you're going to work, you brothers. You're going to make a living. You probably already have those plans in place and know where you're going to be and what you're planning to do. Our sisters have plans, and that's living life. The normal things of life. Well, is that what he's talking about, running a race? I would say tonight that that's part of it, but that's not all of it. Yes, that's included in it. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, first of all. Paul talks about this, and he explains to us what this race is, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. Paul says this. He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? And then he says this. He says, so run. Paul is saying, so run this race. He's talking about this. And he says, run this race so that you may obtain. And then he goes on in verse 25, and he says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. What's Paul saying there? Paul's saying that those people that are just living life, I'm going to say, that are just doing the normal things. Yes, they get taken up with the normal things, and the people that run a race as we know it, he said they do it because they want to achieve. They want the prize. There's something in mind. He says they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now what is he saying? So he's indicating to us that it is more than just normal life. And he goes on in verse 26 and he says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What is Paul saying here? He's saying it's more than life, right? He's talking about living a Christian life. So tonight, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about running a race for the Lord Jesus. We're running this race that God has purposed for us. The life, the Christian life, is what we're talking about. We're talking more than just the material things and the natural things of life. Yes, those things all or we woven into this, we might say. But this race that we're talking about, that we're running, is really the Christian life, is what it is. Now, Paul does say that winning a race requires a disciplined life. Isn't that what he was saying? He said, I bring my body under subjection. It requires purpose and it requires discipline. This summer again, it's not been the first summer, but we have a group of bikers in our area that take up biking, and they really put themselves into biking. I think they do have some kind of tournament at the end of the summer, but they spent most of the summer. They have a route there in our community kind of marked out where they ride around, and probably every week, well, there's a number of them that are coming around there, and they even set cones up at some of the intersections because they don't want to stop. They want to keep moving, and right in front of our place is a place where they do that still. And I watch those bikers. They are putting everything into biking that they can, and they just push it. They're sweating, and they have this determined look on their face. They hardly acknowledge you, and you're beside the road. They might give you a little bit of a nod. It's just all about what they're doing. They're just putting themselves into it. There's a purpose there for them. And they're disciplining themselves. I think that's what Paul's saying. They're doing it for a corruptible crown. But Paul is saying, I want you to run the Christian life. I want you to live your Christian life. I want you to run this Christian race in the same way. Put your all into it, in all seriousness. Be determined. Discipline yourself. I think Paul used this illustration to explain that the Christian life takes hard work. It takes self-denial. It takes grueling preparation. We just need to drill ourselves just like those bikers did. I said they had a goal. We need to have a goal. We need to have a goal, because without a goal, what is discipline? Without a goal, discipline is nothing but self-punishment, right? Is what it is if we don't have a goal. And I doubt that those bikers think of their discipline as self-punishment. They don't even consider that. They're building up their bodies and building up muscle and getting themselves prepared for a goal at the end. They have a goal, but it's a corruptible one. I'd like to say tonight that when our goal is pleasing God by living a Christian life, and God takes notice to the fact that we are willing to discipline ourselves and we're willing to put ourselves into the race, This discipline and this self-denial to us is going to be right like it is to those bikers. It's not going to seem like anything. I don't think they even stop to think about that. They just put themselves into it because there's a goal there. I think when we can see the goal at the end of the road, and we think about this cloud of witnesses that was before us, and what all they went through and what all they endured because they knew there was a prize, there was a heaven to win. There was a home and glory for them for the endurance they put into it. And I think if we can get a vision of that tonight, that this self-denial that is required of us in the Christian life is like nothing compared to the reward that is waiting for us. You know, sometimes people get the idea that living the Christian life or that running the race is too hard. It involves too much, and they give up. Dear friends, tonight, that's not the case. Run the race. Run it with patience. Running with patience. So, how are we to run the race that is set before us? How are we to live the Christian life that we're asked to live? We have this word, if you're back, maybe you're not back in Hebrews 12 again where we started, but in Hebrews 12, in that first verse, we have, no, it's in the third verse, where we have this word, that the contradiction, talking about Jesus. For consider him that endured such contradiction. So I was studying, I pondered that. And I think that we should ponder that word a little bit. Contradiction simply means dispute or strife. The word literally means to speak against in order to gain advantage for oneself and is translated contradiction. In our modern English, it means a situation in which inherent factors, actions, or propositions are inconsistent or contrary to one another. Now that's quite a row, and maybe you didn't follow all that, but it's simply in our English language, we sum it up in saying sometimes that it's frustration. We get frustrated when things don't go the way we planned in life. It's a part of life. We get things that oppose what we had planned or oppose our will, or our life doesn't go, this race that we're running, the Christian life doesn't always go the way we plan it. There's bumps in the road that we didn't expect. There's valleys that we're called to go through that we didn't plan on. God puts them there, and they're there. And it ends up being somewhat of a contradiction to us. And what does that contradiction do to us so often? So often it brings frustration into our lives. And we want to respond, well, why is this again? And oh, we're having a bad day. And we kind of brush them off in those ways sometimes. But I'd like to say tonight that when this happens in real life, when things become frustrating to us, it is where we are to run with patience. Patience. What is a good definition of patience? I would love to hear from you all what a good definition of patience is. I read this sometime, probably about a year ago. I read this on a church sign, and I just loved the definition of patience. It simply said, patience is the ability to wait on God's timing. I love that definition of patience. The ability to wait on God's timing. You know, so many things in life, we work in time frames. We are a people who is very productive, and we like to see things happen and keep going, and we're scheduled people, and we work in time frames, and if it doesn't work out in the time frame that it's supposed to, we get frustrated, do we not? We start grumbling about things. Patience is waiting on God's timing. Patience is endurance, is another meaning. Look to Jesus, he says, who endured things that we never experienced. He had patience. He went through those things. Now, patience is something that we are not born with. Patience is something that, and I know that we're different, we're made different, and some people probably have more patience than what I do, and what some of you do probably. I'm a person that struggles having the patience I should have sometimes. I will admit that. I like to see when things happen and life moves on. And so patience is a virtue that must be cultivated. Patience is something that must grow. Let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Paul talks about this very thing here. In Romans chapter 5, we'll read the first five verses. Paul says this, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And not only so, he says, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulations worketh patience. Oh, so there's a connection between the contradictions, the tribulations, the frustrations, whatever you want to call it, and patience, right? They are connected. And he says, patience, experience. knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, I see, and experience hope. Oh, okay. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So this work of patience is a progression in our lives. It's something that we start mastering somewhere along the way, probably as little children already, just needing to be patient when dad and mom say no. Just wait. It starts there. But it grows. And it comes by the frustration, by the trials, by the bumps in the road is where it comes from. And the more of them that we have, and if we learn to put patience into action in our life and we keep growing, we get experience in it. We grow. And as we, in other words, we get understanding. We start realizing why things don't always go our way. And we start realizing that really it's good for us not to have things go our way all the time. And that's experience. And when we start realizing that, we also start realizing that there's a goal at the end. That is, we keep in mind, we have hope is what it is. Now, I would like for you to go back to the book of James. James talks a lot about patience, and there's a lot of verses. In fact, I have chosen tonight to take the rest of the message from a number of verses in the book of James, because James has a lot to say about this. James chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 2 where he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." The trying of the Christian life worketh patience. But he says this, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So not only does patience bring experience brings hope, patience also, as we allow it to work in our hearts and our lives, brings about a perfect work. And I'd like to think about the perfect work of patience, running this race to produce perfect work. Or another way to say it would be to produce fruit. What is the fruit of patience tonight? And for the remainder of the message, I'd like to look at it in this way. He says, consider it pure joy when you face problems. How many of you think it's pure joy to face the frustrations of life, to go through the valleys and the bumps and the things we're talking about tonight? Do we look at it as pure joy? That's what James is saying. He said, look at it as pure joy, because it's working a work in you that is necessary for you to run the race. Why? Because you know that when our faith is tested, it develops patience. Or it develops perseverance, is another word for patience. And this perseverance must finish its work in our hearts so that we can bear fruit, so that we can have perfect work, so that we can have hope. That we can be complete, lacking nothing, is what James is saying. Do you ever think about it? That it takes the trials of life for us to bear fruit. It helps us bear fruit. It takes these trials. Let's think about it in this way. What kind of person would I be? What kind of person would you be if everything in life would always go the way I want it to go, the way I plan it to go? In other words, if we would never face the frustrations, we would never face these trials, we would never be called to go through some of the experiences that are unpleasant in life. Everything would just always click and always go the way we like it. What kind of people do you think we would be? we'd probably be pretty miserable people to be around, would we not? Because we would be so used to having everything go our way, and it would finally be all about us and what makes me feel good. That's really the world we live in. That's society around us. That's what makes a lot of people live life the way they do, because that's what's happening. You see, God knows that it takes the unpleasant experiences to reach a desired result or a correct solution to the issues that we face in life. God knows that. And he uses these experiences to work that so that we end up where he wants us to. Secondly, I want you to notice verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. What is James saying here? James is saying, I'm going to paraphrase it like this. James is saying, when you get to the place in life, when you have enough of bumps in the road, you get to the place in life when you no longer feel like you are in control, you no longer feel like you have the answers to the vexations and the annoyances that come into your life, then he says, turn to me. Come to me and ask of me. Well, isn't that how life works? When we experience enough of the bumps and we come to the end of ourselves where we really don't have the answer, that is really when we finally really turn to God and say, God, it's out of control. I don't have the answers. And you know what, dear ones? That's what God wants. That's exactly what he wants. He wants us, and it's a fruit of running with patience, a race is what it is. It's going to make that perfect work. And that's exactly what God wants. He leads us. When we focus on God and we turn to him, the second thing that happens, and God loves this, is that it leads us to his word. How many times do we feel like we can't handle life anymore? And we turn to God, we pray to God, but we also turn to the Bible, and we're blessed to have God's word. We turn to the Bible and we look for a nugget of truth to give us the encouragement that we need or the direction that we need. So when patience is producing the perfect work in us, we would say that we turn to God's word or we go to Bible study. Well, look what he says in verse 27 of... No, it's in verse 21 is what I want. Wherefore, yes, verse 21, chapter 1 and verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So when God puts the things in our life that finally get our attention, and we turn to the word, and the word does its work in our hearts and helps us, it's helping us run the race. And the word of God can do away with the superfluity and the naughtiness. When we receive the engrafted word is what he's saying here. In other words, it gets implanted in us. It does away with our evil mindset, our evil nature, which is often what is when we get frustrated, that's what comes forth. It's those kind of things that come forth from us, from this nature that is within us. And so to me, this starts to bear fruit. This is the idea of bringing God into our experience is where I'm going with this. And we bring God into the frustrations and ask God to help us with the patience that we need to run the race. And it's coming back to what God wants. Thirdly, this leads on. If we allow this to happen in our experience, it leads on to a sincerity. And if we go to chapter 2 and look at verse 10, he says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." The test of sincerity is often through trials, and trials often come through people in our life, I believe. God puts people into our lives. And he says when we keep the whole law and yet we offend people or we offend in one point, he says we're guilty of it all. So this to me is a test of sincerity, and it comes by the people that we rub shoulders with. As I pondered this and I thought about this, there are many times in life that our patience is tested through other people. It happens in the workforce, brothers. It happens at home, mothers in the home with the children at home. It happens between husband and wife and spouses. It happens in extended family, our siblings. It happens in the church family. It happens in all of our relationships. And one of the fruit of patience, I believe, is, or one of the ways that patience gets the opportunity to work its perfect work in us, is when we learn to get along with people, when we learn to get along with each other. As I pondered that and I thought about that, how many times have families fallen apart? How many times have communities, neighbors, been torn apart, have left each other and been upset with each other? How many churches have fallen apart in the past because people were not willing to work with the people that God had put in their lives and in around them? Let patience have her perfect work. I think we have something to learn in this area. God puts a lot of emphasis on relationships and working together. And we're going to look at some more of the attributes that go along with that a little bit later. But think about that. Run with patience the race and produce the fruit of good relationships again is what I think it goes a long way. It brings peace. There's peace in our hearts when we can get along with people, and it actually makes that we can have more patience with them. Instead of getting upset, we have patience and we say, well, yeah, it's not the way I desire it. It's not the way I look at it. It's not the way I would plan it. But other people have some ideas as well. And so we learn to give and we learn to work. It's another part of it. Having said that, and thinking about church life, I believe that another perfect work of patience is when we get involved in Christian service. See, I said life is more than just the natural things of life. It's more than this race. It's more than just the making a living in the material things of life. We're talking about spiritual things tonight. And I believe that God wants each one of us to be involved in Christian service. Last evening after the service, Brother Willie and I had a little bit of a conversation about getting involved in Christian service. And I think our conversation went something like this. Well, you know, nobody else says no for you. You're not sure how much you should do sometimes. You have to say no for yourself. And Willie made the comment to me that just last evening he should have had somebody else to say no for him again, and he didn't. And so he said yes to another assignment. But that's good, because God uses these kind of things in our life. He wants us to be involved in Christian service. Look at James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And he goes on and he talks about the relationship between our faith and our works. We could read the next number of verses. We're not going to take the time to do that. You know what's there. And he tells us that the evidence is of our true faith is when we get involved in Christian service, when we get involved in works. And I believe that when we finally, I'm going to say it like this, when we finally walk the walk of Christian service and the talk of Christian service, we don't just talk about it, but we walk that talk, we are then, I believe, finally worthy of our salvation. We're finally worthy of the hope that is before us. the goal that is before us as we run the race and we allow God. In other words, what I'm saying is God has a plan for each of our lives. And in that plan, God wants something from you. And until you allow God to have the thing that he wants from you, you're probably going to be frustrated. But when you allow, you give in and you allow God to take your life and you allow God to mold it and shape it and use you and put you where you want, where he wants you to be. And you work through that with the patience that God will give you, with the grace that God gives you. Finally, the race is going to have a perfect end, a perfect work. It's going to produce fruit, however you want to say it. He says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And so this leads me to another point that I want to talk about, and that is simply the fact of submission. To produce fruit, to have a perfect work, we need to submit to the things that God puts in our life. We can go to James chapter 4 and look at verse 7. He says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands. And he goes on, and he says some more things about that. Humble yourselves, in verse 10, in the sight of God, and he's going to lift you up. You see, these are all nuggets of truth that God puts in running with patience the race that is set before us. Do these things, he's saying. Give in and allow me to work in your life. We are to do this so that, I'm just going to list a few things tonight, so that we might escape the flesh. He talks about that. In verse 4, and chapter 4, in the first couple of verses, he talks about this thing of having wars between us and not getting along and having lust and killing and fighting. And he uses that kind of language. He says, we ask amiss. It's the things of the flesh that are domineering to us. He says, we give in to the will of God so that we escape the things of the flesh. We escape the things of the world. We escape the temptations of the devil. Those things are all listed right there in those first about seven verses. He talks about those things. He wants us to do away with that so that we can experience the things that God wants to put into us and that we can understand them. And those things are, he wants us to enjoy, that we might enjoy. First of all, in verse 6, he says, but he giveth more grace. God brings valleys, tribulations, trials, things into our lives so that he can give us grace. God wants to give us grace to be patient, to work, to run with patience the race that is set before us. You see, God never asks us to do anything. God never takes us through any valleys, through any experiences in life that he doesn't give us the grace in the same proportion to go through. Do you believe that tonight? I believe that. I have watched people who have went through severe trials and through many, many really, really hard things in life. And I stood back and I just marveled and I wondered, how in the world would I do if I were called to go through that? Where, how can they go through that with in the way they are, being so pleasant and so humble and just accepting it and making the best of it, as it were, and even being an inspiration to others when you felt like you should be the one lifting them out of their situation and they were the one that was reaching out to others. It's because God was giving them grace in proportion to the trial. God was there in that. God wants to do that to us. And so God asks us to run with patience. God will give us the grace. He wants us to enjoy that. In verse 13 and 14, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and continue there and buy and sell. Whereas ye know not what shall be in the morrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that comes for a little time and then soon it vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. That to me is saying that we depend on God. We wait on His guidance. I said patience is waiting on God's timing. How many times in life do we get frustrated because it's not going our way? And we don't stop and consider that God has a better plan, has a better timing, has a better understanding of what's going on. We have probably all been spared a lot worse experiences than what we were in by the frustrations or by the things that hindered us at a time that we got upset with and didn't have the patience for at the time. And God was only using that to spare us from something that could have been a whole lot worse. I don't know if you ever stopped and thought about that. You know, sometimes we get hindered in life and we get frustrated about it and we start grumbling about it. God could have maybe left us go right through that experience and hit a harder bump in the road, as it were. Something more drastic could have happened. You see, God is in control. And therefore, we ought to realize that. And if we can realize that, it will help us run with patience the race that is set before us. We will then accept God's timing and crucify our own desires. God is full of goodness. Verse 10, he says, humble yourselves in chapter 4, James. Humble yourself in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. God is there. All these are the fruits of patience, are letting God work his perfect work in our lives, and God wants to do that. That takes me to the last point I'd like to make tonight, and that is this thought of steadfastness. As I think of running the race with patience, a race that is set before us, dear friends, God's timing, God's time frame of life and things is different than what ours is. And sometimes we get so weary and we think we just about can't handle anything more. No, God gives us grace, God is there, and God wants us to be steadfast. Look at in chapter 5 of James, and let's look at verse 7. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And he uses this analogy. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receives the early and latter rain. And he says, be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He does promise that there is going to come a time when the race will be over. That mark that down. It won't go on forever. The race will be over sometime. But he encourages us to be patient. Just like the farmer is that plants the crops in the spring of the year. And when he's done planting, he can't do anything more but put the planter back in the shed and wait and see if it's going to rain, see if the corn, the crop's going to come up, see if it's going to produce. He has long patience for it. Yes, he does what he can in the meantime to help that crop, but he has to wait on the crop. And finally the time comes when he can pull into the field with the combine like we're seeing it happen now. And God has blessed us again with bountiful crops this year. That's what God is saying. That's what James was saying here. He says, be that way in the Christian life. Run with patience, but be steadfast. Don't give up. Don't quit now. There is hope. There is future. There's a race to run. But it will come to an end in God's timing. And God will be with you in that. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It's a promise, dear ones. So tonight, run with patience the race that is set before us. Let's not let the trials of life take us down, but let's learn from them. And I believe tonight that it's well for us to pray that God would give us more patience. If you're struggling in areas where you know you need patience and you feel bad about not having patience, run with patience the race that is set before us. And let's admit to each other that we need patience. Admit to your children that you don't have the patience you should with them sometimes. Be open, be honest about it, talk about it. It will help us grow. But dear friends, tonight my burden is and my plea is, let's continue to run the Christian life that is set before us with patience, because there is experience and there is hope and there's a lot of things to gain from it. God is good and God will bless you for it. Thank you for your time. God bless you.